Good evening. I'm Pastor Tim, and this is 101.7 FM Radio. Welcome to our Wednesday Rewind. This is our look back at our Sunday message here at Believers City Church in Menominee, and hopefully an opportunity for you to be a part of the conversation after we gather here over the radio this evening. Let's take a moment to talk to the boss, and we'll get started. Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather. Thank you for the technology that we have to do so, wherever we might be in all the small groups scattered all over Dunn County and beyond. We just want to thank you for the opportunity to get together like this. And I pray that this evening we do have that joint dialogue, that we all grab hold of what you have for us, what you're trying to speak to us out of this message. Thank you again for all of your blessings, Lord, and we look forward to seeing what you're going to do this evening. And we praise your name. Amen.
At some point, all of us find ourselves at a fork in the road in our spiritual lives. Suddenly you find yourself staring down two paths, two distinctly different paths. One says pleasing God. The other says trusting God. You look at the trusting God sign. You think it sounds good, except it doesn't give me a whole lot to do. It's too passive. It's like, if we're going to do this Christian life, I mean, really do it, then we're going to have a little bit something more than just trust, right? So you look back at the pleasing God sign. Now that makes sense, right? I mean, because after all he's done for us, the least we can do is please him. So this path leads to the room of good intentions. Oh, man, it is an impressive room. My golly, with impressive people, passionate people. You're surprised to see that everyone in this room is wearing masks, but they are immaculate and beautiful, like the mask they hand to you. Everyone here is doing just fine. Everyone's serious about working on their sin and on their disciplines and trying to keep God pleased with them. There's an unspoken message in this room. God loves you always, but he likes you a lot less when you mess up. Still, you join this impressive group of people in this impressive room. And really, for the most part, you actually are coming up to standard on most days. I mean, really, you're doing okay. It's like you remember to read your Bible, you pray for others, and you're even reading a couple of chapters in that book that everybody's raving about. God's glad that you're doing your to-do list. He's not happy about your thoughts, though. He's disappointed that. If you were serious about your sin, you would fix that. After a while, you realize nobody in this room really knows you. They know your mask, but they don't know what you look like behind the mask. They don't know that you're struggling. They don't know that in spite of all your passionate sincerity, you don't believe that you really have pleased God for a minute of your life. You are exhausted bluffing and faking like you have it together. And so one night when nobody's looking, you slip out the back, bone tired and dejected and disillusioned. You walk out onto the path until you hit the fork in the road again. Trusting God. Well, if there's no other option, and you find yourself out on the path that leads to the room of grace. It's a lot less impressive room, but it is infinitely more inviting. Oh, you are welcomed into this loud conversation, and there are sincere smiles. Oh, my, there's not a mass to be seen anywhere. The people in this room, they are messy, but honest. They tell each other the truth about themselves and what they're struggling with, and nobody's trying to pretend like they've got it all together. There's a silent message in this room, too. It says, God is delighted with you, wild about you, regardless of how you behave. The people in this room actually seem to believe that God loves them and likes them all the time, even when they mess up. After a while in this room, you find yourself slowly starting to tell the truth about yourself and the things you struggle with, and you are shocked to discover that God is right here in the midst of it, His arm tightly around you, loving you, enjoying you. He smiles at you and He says, you know, I really am big enough to handle your stuff, all of it. It doesn't surprise me. It doesn't shock me. It never comes between you and me. I am crazy in love with you on your very worst day. Now listen to me. I just want you to trust me with who I say you are. And I want you to learn to let other people love you with all your stuff. It will free you to love like crazy, because you will have experienced being loved.
We're coming off the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verses 11 through 23 this week. Our Sunday message was entitled Shadows, Paul the Apostle writing to the church there in Colossae. You know, Paul's address to that church there in that city, I think, can seem as current as yesterday. For we live in what is clearly the age of shadows. I mean truth, real truth. It seems to have no bearing on our culture today, if it exists at all. No, we prefer the illusions. We prefer the shadows, even in religion. Words like genuine, well, they are all but absent from our social structure. And things like facts, they seem to be no longer applicable. So it certainly is no leap to grasp a new religious model, if you will, that would cling to the comfortable, the passive, the neat and clean with straight lines. Yet in reality, real biblical faith, you know what? It's innately messy and overwhelmingly relational. Paul the Apostle, he knew that the Jewish nation held to the shadows just as we so often do today. They liked the rules, they liked the regulations, because they were inherently quantifiable, and thus it would be easier for each individual to find their place in the pecking order of their local religious community. Things were sailing along quite marvelously until Paul came along and he began to throw a monkey wrench into the whole operation. For Paul, not to mention Jesus himself, taught a whole different approach to living out one's faith. A strategy based on intimate contact and a relationship with Christ. It included the critical acquiesce of one's life and one's living, as well as any attempt to make it on their own. No more attempts to earn our way, no more attempts to deserve our reward. It was and is the sliding of our lives across the table in a wholesale surrender to the person of Jesus Christ. Not just to His teachings, not just to some moral code, but to Him. A simple premise, yet one that is so incredibly lost in our generation. Paul, he spoke some in this passage about the greater issue of covenants. Covenants. A covenant, you see, as we discussed on Sunday, is a relationship between two parties who make a binding promise to each other, and then they work towards a common goal, to reach that common goal. Now, the entrance of the subject of circumcision actually into the conversation was under the umbrella of biblical covenants, Jewish biblical covenants. Now, circumcision was an agreement between God and the Jewish people that was given during the time of Abraham, way back, all the way back to Genesis chapter 17. It was meant to be a physical sign of separation unto God. But it was also to correspond to a spiritual and mental separation away from the world and away from the flesh also. And therein lay the problem. Because the people, you see, they went through the physical act, but the spiritual, man, that rarely followed. The Bible is full of instances of such covenants, many of them between God and men. And while the Jewish world effectively held to the letter of the law concerning this covenant and many others, like the issue of circumcision, they still lost the heart of the matter, if they ever had it to begin with. Because you see, it was not just the cutting away of the flesh, but it was the cutting away of the flesh of our hearts. And the latter, well, that latter required relationship. Intimate relationship with Christ, with God our Father. And you see, that's where the system broke down. Because the average Jew knew nothing about such matters, just as the average churchgoer is in the same boat today. Now, it's not that we, today in our culture, are innocent in any way, shape, or form in these such matters. That we have this whole program under control, because we don't. We too, more often than not, are just as guilty of adhering to outward religious elements. You know, looking the part, going through the motions, outwardly appearing to be a Christian while never really changing on the inside. Now, Jesus, he warned us at the end of such a life with his words of judgment. He said that words that are going to come home are going to be these: "Depart from me, I never knew you. Depart from me, I never knew you." Yet, how many of us are focused on that aspect, that he knows us and that we know him? We don't, because we're too busy fixating on church attendance and tithing and following our denominational rules and avoiding sinners. So the problem ultimately comes down to the misunderstanding that we believe that we can actually follow all these rules and that we can stop sinning. Thus, the shadow boxing goes on year after year, and we never seem to move forward. Not to mention ever achieve triumph over sin. Now, I do not want to be misunderstood this evening. I don't want to paint a picture wherein sin and the flesh are simply okay then to participate in. That's the definition of grace. Because that's not what I'm saying, and certainly that's not what Paul the Apostle was saying. I am saying, and he is saying, that in yourself you will never win, you will never know victory. Look, you and I are always going to need a ringer. We're going to need a stand-in. We have to ride on the coattails of Christ in the matters of holiness and sanctification if we're ever going to stand in the physical presence of the Creator. Discipleship and discipline and purity and holiness. Listen, these things are of incredible value. And they're worthy of our efforts. They're worthy of our attention. Yet we still are going to fail in those areas without that ringer to save the day. This is why Jesus sent us the Holy Spirit. I can't help but be reminded of the Capital One commercial. You know that commercial where the kids are choosing sides for basketball and the one side picks Charles Barkley? You know, that is a clear case of picking a ringer. And that's what we're looking for with this matter of sin. Because I can go out there and I could shoot some hoops, but in most any given game, unless the people I'm playing against are absolutely legally blind, look, I'm going to lose. Ah. But if Barkley's on my team, well, things are going to drastically and immediately change, aren't they? With Jesus, it's just like that. It echoes the Capital One guy saying, it's the easiest decision in the history of decisions. Because if God now sees Jesus instead of me, man, I'm home free. Paul says, he, being Jesus, has made us alive. Jesus made us alive. Let that idea, let that roll over you for a second. Because we were, according to this passage, effectively, dead. That's pretty blunt and emphatic, isn't it? I mean, that's kind of the way Scripture gets written. I mean, we want to operate our spiritual lives in the realm of grace, don't we? With rooms to maneuver and latitude to wiggle a little. But rarely, if ever, is Scripture written in those kind of prose. Dead or alive. No latitude there. So no matter how hard I try, it's only Him who makes me alive. Only through a relationship with Him do I find life real and abundant. But is all the issues then of holiness and sanctification and discipleship and lordship, are all these things, as I said before, are they all null and void? Absolutely, of course not. But the problem, you see, lies in our self-centered line of attack. One is never going to find righteousness through outward works. They will certainly find many of those outward manifests while embracing Christ and His righteousness. In other words, if I'm changed from the inside, it's going to affect my outside. But never my outside is going to affect my inside. And come on, we all understand the rudiments of this principle. We all have close friends, we all have relationships, and they affect us, don't they? The closer the bond, the greater the osmosis. So, when I'm holding fast to the head, I am intimately and intrinsically connected to Christ. And naturally, I become more and more like Him through my time with Him. All of those external things are going to follow, but as I said before, they're never going to lead. Only that bond with Christ is going to do that. Paul had already spoken to these believers concerning their completeness, their wholeness in Christ. Meaning, in God's eyes, Paul was saying, these people there in Colossae, they were there, man. They were done. They were perfect. But now you and I know clearly that on the practical realm, let's face it, nothing could be further from the truth. But inexplicably, God has reckoned us perfect. Out of His grace, out of His love, out of the cross, He counted us, He has declared us finished. Romans 4, verses 9 through 11 says, now, is this the blessing only for the Jews, or is it also for the uncircumcised Gentiles? Well, we have been saying that Abraham was counted as righteous by God because of his faith. But how did that happen? Was he counted as righteous only after he was circumcised? Or was it before he was circumcised? Clearly, God accepted Abraham before he was circumcised. Circumcision was a sign that Abraham already had faith. And that God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous, even before he was circumcised. So Abraham is the spiritual father of all those who have faith, but have not been circumcised. They are counted as righteous because of their faith. Just as, tonight gang, we are counted righteous not because of what we do or don't do, but because of our faith and because of the cross of Christ. Look, Abraham fulfilled the covenant of circumcision because Jesus fulfilled it for him. His part was to believe it, to bond with God. Now, he could try to hold on to the shadows. He could hold on to all those outward aspects, the manifests of God. Or we could just hang on to Jesus. It will be the individual that comes to this epiphany and simply focuses his life, her life, on the passions of Christ alone that will find that made alive standing. The alternative, well, is to simply keep trying to make it on your own.